Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we give this time to you, for you to use it. Speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Let us see your truth clearly. In Jesus' precious name. If you have a Bible with you, let us turn to Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, for 40 days being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. There's a murmur in the crowd. "Did you see what happened? I couldn't believe my eyes." "No, you must be seeing things. Can't be true. Where did it happen? Who was it?" "What? What happened?" "He was speaking with John, and John baptized him. And the heavens opened up. I heard there was a voice from heaven." "That's right, they say God was speaking. They saw a dove descend upon him." "Who was it?" "It was the man from Galilee." "Galilee? Who do you think he is?" "John says the man is special. In fact, I heard John say he might be the Messiah, the Christ." "What's his name?" "They call him Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth." "Well, where is he now?" "He left. He's headed off to the wilderness after he prayed." Can you imagine being in the crowd that day? You're by the River Jordan, part of the flocks of people from around Jerusalem and around Judea, because you'd heard about a prophet from God. John the Baptist was preaching from the wilderness a message of repentance to the Jewish people. And not only that, many were convinced by this message and were being baptized by John in the River Jordan. John had two key messages. The first, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from your sins, your sinfulness, reject your old life. Just because you are a Jew and you are descended from Abraham doesn't make you safe from the wrath of God. God can turn the stones in the ground into children of Abraham. It doesn't mean anything for your salvation. The wrath of God doesn't care about your descent, only that you are a sinner. Therefore, repent. God's kingdom is coming. John's first message was a message of repentance. John's second message, the kingdom of God is near. The king is coming. You see, I baptize you with water now, but the one who is coming, I'm not worthy to hold his sandals. He's greater than I. He doesn't come to baptize with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will divide the wheat from the chaff. The righteous will be gathered up as wheat into the barns, and the unrighteous will burn like empty chaff with unquenchable fire. John's two messages were clear. repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's arriving. The Lord is arriving to take his throne. It's into this message that Jesus arrives from Galilee to the River Jordan. And when Jesus met John the Baptist, an announcement was made to the world. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." An announcement to the world. As Jesus rose from the water of the Jordan, the heavens opened up, and the Spirit of God, taking the form of a dove, descended and rested upon him. God the Father announces to the world, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus is not just a messenger or a prophet, some man chosen to do God's work. This is the very Son of God. And in this moment, Father, Son, and Spirit, all three persons of the Trinity, are present to announce, to be witness to the arrival of the Son as he claims his kingdom. All three persons meet in public display to announce Jesus. He's here. He's arrived. This is how the Son of God is announced to the world. Can you imagine John the Baptist standing there, realizing just who he has baptized? Can you imagine the crowds watching in shock or fear or awe, trying to figure out what they've just seen? So what happens next? The Son of God has arrived. The announcement is made. What will he do? Will he march to Jerusalem to claim his throne? Does he lead a mighty rebellion to overthrow the Romans and become emperor of the world? Or does he leave the Jordan and John the Baptist and the crowds of spectators to head into the wilderness alone? So what are Jesus' plans? What's he planning to do? Well, let's find out. What's Jesus here to do? We find out so much about who someone is by how we first get to know them. And indeed, here and now, Jesus begins his ministry. But he doesn't begin it in the way we might expect. The Son of God has arrived to take his throne, yet his ministry starts with a conversation with Satan. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, for 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And then when they were ended, he was hungry. Jesus, filled with the Spirit, was led into the wilderness. Indeed, the Spirit of God was with him, guiding him, leading him. Yet it leads him into a strange place. It leads him into the wilderness, where he's alone with the devil, alone for 40 days without eating, while the devil tempts him. This isn't the glamorous treatment we might expect from the Son of God. From a moment of glory, where the Father announces his arrival, to being alone in the wilderness without food for over a month, Satan tempting him every step of the way. Not quite the red carpet experience. Well, what can we learn from this? First, about Jesus. Jesus' ministry, his goal, his purpose is going to be very different from what we expect. He isn't here to fight an earthly battle or lead an earthly army. He's here to fight a different kind of battle. against a different kind of enemy. Jesus is here to fight a spiritual battle. And for this battle, Jesus has very different weapons. Secondly, a lesson for us. Be prepared. If the first thing Jesus encounters, the very Son of God, following his baptism and the announcement of his arrival, is 40 days of temptation from Satan, maybe we can learn exactly how it is, or when it is, that the enemy likes to strike. Don't be distracted. We're in a spiritual battle, and the enemy is cunning. It's when you feel the best and you have the most to lose. Satan is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Why do you think Satan attacks Jesus here at this moment? Is it just a coincidence? Or is it something more? A couple of weeks ago, many of us witnessed the baptism of several members of this congregation. Many of you here have been baptized fairly recently. Why might Satan want to attack someone like you right now? Two things. Just how much does Satan have to gain right now from attacking you? How eager he is to make you think that you've arrived, that you're at the end of your journey, that you're done, you're finished. You don't have anywhere left to go, because if he can stop you in your tracks now, he can make an announcement to the world as well. How little you've changed. How little you are changing. How little you will change. That you aren't following Jesus at all. How much he has to gain if he can use your witness against you. Show the world how little your faith really changes you. How really it matters to you. How little you've become like Christ. And second, how much does Satan have to lose? He attacks right now because he's scared. He attacks because this may be his only chance to attack. He's scared because he knows how much a life that seeks after God can do. He knows how dangerous a life lived for Christ is for his cause. He knows how difficult it is to uproot a tree that's planted by water, planted by the instruction and word of God, by his truth, by his life. He's angry. He's scared. He knows how much a tree planted by water yields fruit abundantly. Satan knows how much God can do in a life which is committed to God. And so he tries to strike before the flower can even bloom. Are you at the start of your Christian journey? Be prepared. Be ready. Satan is a roaring lion. He's just waiting to strike. So how can we be prepared? How can we be ready? Fortunately for us, we have a perfect example in front of us. Jesus prepares us. How does he face Satan's attack? As Jesus remains in the wilderness, Satan prepares three attacks. Worldly satisfaction, worldly ambition, and worldly expectation. The first. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus is hungry. He's been in the wilderness fasting for 40 days. And when the days end, hunger. Now, if we get hungry after we miss a single meal, imagine what it might feel like if you haven't eaten for a day, or a week, or a month, or 40 days. In that moment, I think the urge, the desire to eat is not just out of enjoyment, but out of desperation, out of survival. Food would be like life to you. Without eating, it might feel like you have one foot in the grave, and any food would bring you back to life. Your body cries out, eat, 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 eat something, eat anything. It's no wonder this is Satan's first temptation. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. If you are the Son of God, why don't you just feed yourself? Command this stone to become bread. You're hungry, aren't you? Then there's nothing wrong with getting something to eat. And since there's nothing out here in the wilderness, this stone turned it into bread. Now, what's wrong with Satan's suggestion? Is there anything wrong with being hungry? That's a normal human thing. Is there anything wrong with feeding yourself when you're hungry? That's a normal human thing to do as well. Is there even something wrong with commanding the bread to become stone? The stone to become bread, I should say. But you say to me, doesn't Jesus multiply bread later in his ministry to feed the 5,000? And it's Jesus we're talking about. Doesn't he deserve to be fed of all the people? Why does Jesus deserve to suffer from hunger? And Satan asks Jesus the same tempting question. If you are the Son of God, why not? And what is Jesus' response? And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Why not simply satisfy your worldly desires, Satan asks? Why not simply do what you want to do, what your body desires of you? Save yourself from your hunger. Fulfill your desires. Fulfill your needs. In response, Jesus arms himself with the word of God. From Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Satan says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, use your power to satisfy yourself. Save yourself. Save yourself from your hunger. Feed yourself. But Jesus isn't here to fulfill his own desires. His life is for a greater purpose. And he is fully satisfied, sustained, fulfilled, not by his own power, but by the power of his Father. And he's sustained by far more than just bread. He's here to glorify his Father, to listen to his Father, not to glorify himself by showing off his own power, but to trust what the Father provides. And just what does God provide? Let's finish this verse from Deuteronomy. "Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." You can trust that God will feed us, like he fed the Israelites with manna in the wilderness. But to have life, real life, we need something even more important than bread. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Did you notice the cunning of Satan? Did you see the trap that he laid? Satan could have easily taunted Jesus in a normal way. Look at you. Look how hungry you are. Look how sad you are. You don't have any food. You haven't eaten for so long. This kind of life is awful, sad, where you have to suffer hunger and tiredness and everything else. Why don't you choose to eat, have a more easy, comfortable life? But here's Satan's cunning. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, how does Satan work? Satan doesn't just tempt us with the promise of worldly comforts and satisfaction. Satan targets our pride, our ego, our selfishness. It's not just, oh, poor you. You have to live this kind of sad, uncomfortable life. Oh, poor you. You have all these responsibilities and convictions. Why don't you just ignore it all? He also tempts us with the reason. Leave that all behind. because you deserve it. With Jesus, he says, if you are the Son of God, you can turn this stone to bread because you deserve it. It's only fair. You shouldn't go hungry. Use your power for yourself. Jesus' response, he shows that he's different. He's different from Satan. For Satan, how would he use the power of the Son of God if he had it? He would use it in the exact way he's tempting Jesus to use it. To use it to satisfy himself. His temptation projects his character, Satan's character, on Jesus. This is the pride of Satan. And this is the pride that Satan knows is in the heart of man, each and every one of us. Satan proclaims to men a message of worldly satisfaction, of self-satisfaction, because you deserve it. Jesus is different. Jesus isn't here to satisfy himself. He isn't here to show off. He isn't here to give in to pride. He's here to be the bread of life. He's here not to take, but to give. Jesus, as the Son of God, doesn't use his position to feed himself, to satisfy himself, but to serve and to trust his Father and to serve the world that he has come to save, to be a ransom for many. Satan tempts Jesus, saying, if you are the Son of God, prove it with your own power. Jesus proves it not with his own power, but with humility and faith. Faith that my Father will provide me everything that I need, nothing of my own. Faith in my Father's word and instruction. Faith that man does not live by bread alone, but by the words of God. Jesus is here to fight a spiritual battle, and so he arms himself with spiritual weapons. The very words of God are his weapons. Satan can do nothing against this attack. And Jesus shows us exactly how we are to arm ourselves as well against that same temptation. Satan tempts us with all the things of the world, which he promises will certainly satisfy you. And he tells us that we deserve to have it. You need it. You deserve it. He tells us it's what we want. It's what we need. He tells us it's what we need to live. And Jesus tells us life is so much more than just the things on earth, the things which satisfy us now. Jesus keeps his eyes up and trusts in the word of his Father. Now rebuked, Satan turns to his second attack. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Satan takes Jesus up to a high point on earth and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Look out, he tells Jesus. Look at all the great kingdoms and empires of the world. I can give it all to you. All you have to do is one small thing. Worship me. Satan's second temptation is a simple one. All you have to do is worship me. What do you want, Jesus? Is there anything in the world you want, any ambition that you have? I can help you achieve it. If it's power and kingdoms and authorities here on earth which you desire, worship me and I can give it to you. If there's anything you want to achieve, anything you desire at all, I'll give it to you. Instead of sitting out here in the wilderness, mingling with common people, you can be a king, my king, whom I will set on the throne. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. A second response. And Jesus wields the same spiritual weapon, the power of the word of God. It is written. Again, Jesus doesn't call upon his own wisdom. Again, Jesus doesn't strike out with some supernatural power of his own. He does what any man could do. The word of God is all he uses. From Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You tell me to worship you, Satan. Scripture says to worship God alone. Satan offers all the kingdoms of the world, any power and authority, anything that you want, he says. Just one small thing you have to do. Worship me. He hides this small request in a vast ocean of worldly ambition. Think about all that you can have, all that you can be. And as you stare out at the great expanse of everything you could have and everything you could be, he distracts you, he tempts you, and he puts in one tiny phrase at the end of the contract that you almost can't see. All you have to do is worship me. Jesus is not deceived. Jesus sees through Satan's cunning, and he sees through Satan's heart. This small line of text is all that Jesus will respond to. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Did you see the trap that Satan laid again? He says to Jesus, I will give you authority and power in the world because authority and power has been given to me. And I can give what I've received to anyone I want. Yet hidden in this temptation is an assumption that Satan leaves unproven, unresolved, power and authority that's been given to me. Given? Given by who? What exactly has been given to Satan? And therein lies the trap. Satan claims to have this power and authority to give. Why then does he so desperately want Jesus, the Son of God, to worship him? Why then do you think he so desperately wants that to happen? Because Satan knows that all his power, all his authority is an illusion. It isn't real. It's a mirage. Before the power of the almighty sovereign God, Satan's power is nothing. How desperately Satan wants Jesus to be on his side. Because then, only then, would Satan finally have access to true, real power. Now, we aren't saying Satan isn't dangerous. Oh, he most certainly is. In fact, Scripture describes him as the ruler of the world. Someone who has the power to draw out the pride, the sin, the ego in you. He draws out the sinfulness of man. He wars and rages against God and does so by attacking men. Men and women vulnerable, tempted, convinced to listen to themselves more than God and rebel against God. Yet before the great and glorious power of God, Satan's power is nothing. He is nothing. And Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man, comes to earth to show Satan that even his influence over men, it's ending. Jesus is here to take the throne. Jesus will prove that all of Satan's power and authority cannot stand before the power of God. For a moment, Satan was allowed to roam the earth until God sent his king, his son, to come and rule. And there's nothing Satan can do about it. But be prepared. Be ready. Satan isn't going down without a fight. He's like a cornered animal because he knows his time is up. And he'll do anything to bring us down with him. Indeed, it's easy to laugh at the cheap traps of Satan against Jesus, as he tempts Jesus with power and authority that isn't his to give, that Jesus doesn't care for. But when we look out over the kingdoms of the world, do our eyes glitter a little? Does your heart beat a little faster? When you look out into the ocean, the sea of all the things you want to do, all the things you want to be, do you pause for a moment and consider that could be me. I could be king, king of my own life. You know, sometimes Satan doesn't need to convince us much. It's in our nature. It's deep within. The desire to rebel, the desire to be great, the desire to be our own king, to achieve anything. This was man's sin from the beginning, from Adam and Eve in the garden, the desire to be God. And Satan and the world, they bring us along. They offer us so many wonderful things. And when we find a way to achieve our worldly ambitions, our desires, our worldly dreams, who are we willing to worship to do it? We look out at all the things we really want to do or we really want to be. How much would we give for it? We forget those small words from Satan. If you then will worship me, it will be yours. I'm going to give you a challenge right now. 3 questions. Think sincerely and seriously about these questions. No matter how small, mundane, uninteresting your answers may be, think. What is it that you want in your life? What is your goal for your life? What do you want to do in your life? Think carefully about that question for a moment. And before you don't say you don't have any goals or you don't have any dreams or aspirations, what do you plan to do in the next day, in the next week, in the next month? Are there things you're already doing that you think you'll just keep doing? There's a goal for you. Think, what do you want in life? We're always moving towards something, no matter how small it is. Now, a second question. How do you plan to achieve these goals? What is your plan of action? What do you plan to do to get to where you want to go? A third question. The most important one. Who are you doing it for? Why are you doing it? What are you doing it for? Jesus' response to Satan is powerful, but it's also challenging. Worship God alone. Who do you worship? Are your goals aligned with God's goals? Have you formed your dreams, your aspirations, your ambitions based on the things that you want, that satisfy you now, or on the things that lead into eternity? Are your goals and ambitions based on the will of Satan, the will of the world, your own will, or is it the will of God? Do you know what God wants for your life? Do you know what God has promised for you? Or do you walk the same path as everyone else around you? Who do we worship? Who do you worship? You know, Jesus guides us in a beautiful, simple way. Once again, he doesn't rebuke Satan with some great miracle work, some power we can't imagine. His weapon is the Word of God. This too is our weapon against Satan and the world. This too is also a weapon against our own sinful heart. As we consider the lives we live, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Let me ask you this. Are you a believer in Jesus, saved by his death and resurrection, his victory over sin, over death, over Satan? Then arm yourselves in the same way. Trust in the victory that Jesus has won. Satan's power and authority is nothing before God. And we are equipped with the same tools, the same power as Jesus. The Word of God arms us. The life of Jesus and the Spirit of God, they guide us, teach us, train us to use this mighty weapon all the days of our life. We need that guidance daily because we are so easily tempted. And with that guidance, let's look at Satan's last temptation. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan brings Jesus now to Jerusalem. He takes him to the top of the temple. And here at the top of the temple, any fall would mean death. If you are the Son of God, Satan's used this phrase before. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Perhaps Satan is desperate after being rebuked. He's using the same lines again. Prove who you are by throwing yourself down. But then Satan uses a line he hasn't used before. For it is written. For it is written. Now hold on. Are these not the words that Jesus has been using? Well, Satan is very cunning. If the temptations outside of Scripture don't work, perhaps a temptation within Scripture will. Satan quotes from Psalm 91. He will command the angels concerning you to guard you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Satan goes to Scripture to tempt the Son of God. And indeed, it's foolish to think that all of the enemies of God wouldn't know the Scripture just so they can use it against God. And Satan is no different. In fact, he's particularly dangerous because it seems he's an expert in the words of Scripture as he attempts to use it here. So Satan says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, because doesn't Scripture itself say God will send his angels to protect you? Use your own Scripture then to prove who you are. How does Jesus respond? And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. For a final time, Jesus responds by quoting Scripture as well. It is said, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. What do you think you're doing? Trying to test God, to test his word, to test his will. First, do you presume that you have any right to challenge what God has already announced to the world with your own prideful little tests? Who are you to presume that you have authority to order the Son of God while ignoring the words of the Father? Second, do you dare to take the word of God out of its context and use it for your own selfish desires? You see, Satan quotes Scripture, but he misses a few words. What Psalm 91 says is this. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. In all your ways. Not the ways of Satan. In the ways of Jesus, the Son of God. A little bit of a misquote for Satan's own purposes. Why does Jesus use this particular verse from Deuteronomy 6 to challenge God, to challenge Satan? Because it responds to both of Satan's presumptions. It responds to both of Satan's traps. First, Satan tests God by presuming that it would be the will of God for Jesus to jump from the top of the temple. Second, Satan tempts God again, tests God again by twisting the words of his Scripture into something that's used for his own plans. Jesus, in response, doesn't misquote. He doesn't misuse. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus' words are also a warning for us, a reminder of our selfish hearts. Do we presume to know God's plans for us? Do we have expectations of what God should do for us? Do we have certain goals or desires that we think God should help us achieve? Are we willing to ignore his will or twist his words and instructions for our own desires? How well do you think you know your God? How well do you think you know his word? Or is he someone just that you use when he fits into your own plans? Do you test the Lord your God in who you assume he is and the life you choose to live? Once again, be ready, be prepared. Satan is cunning, cunning enough to use even the words of Scripture to tempt us, to use the words of Scripture against us. How well should we know our Scripture to ensure that this doesn't happen? How easily are we tempted if we don't know the words that we say we believe? And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. When Satan realized he was beaten, he departed, but the war wasn't over yet. Satan is like a roaring lion, on the prowl, ready to attack, ready to devour. It's a warning. Be ready. Yet don't be afraid, because Jesus has prepared us. He's armed us to go on the attack. He has entered into enemy territory and shown us exactly how it's done. You see, Jesus, you go through this entire conversation, has used no supernatural power, no unearthly thing. All he's used were the tools that any man can have. It wasn't necessary to use some special divine power. All Jesus was in this conversation was a man, armed and ready, armed with the word of God. Satan tempts him to fulfill his worldly desires, to find satisfaction in the temporary things. Jesus responds, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Satan tempts him with the promise of worldly ambition, all the power and authority to do exactly what you want, to have all that you want, as long as you worship me. "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Satan tempts him to challenge God's will, to presume or form selfish expectations of what you expect God to do, and twists God's words. Jesus responds, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Satan points at Jesus, attacking him, accusing him, tempting him to be like Satan, selfish, self-focused, prideful, fulfilling his own desires. Jesus takes the attack and points up at God and points to God's word. This is what satisfies. This is our God, and this is his son, Jesus. He's prepared us against the enemy. He's shown us how it's done. He's given his life for us so that we can share this life, this same life which is not shaken, not stirred in the face of the enemy. He guides us and strengthens us with his Father's word as we share in his life, so that we can use this same word against every enemy attack. I'm going to ask for one final request. Can you hold up one hand? Yeah, everyone do it. Hold up your right hand like this. Everyone do this. Now pretend in this hand you are holding a sword. But what is the weapon of a Christian? Keep the hands up. I see some hands put down. Keep the hands up. What is the weapon of a Christian? It is the life we've received. Take that sword and turn it into open hands. The weapon of the Christian is the life we've received and the word we have been given. This is our weapon for the attack. This is our weapon for the fight. It's the life we've received, and it's the word of God. With this, you can be prepared against every enemy. Jesus has armed us to be ready, vigilant, prepared against every enemy attack with his life and the word of God. Let's pray to close. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, for all he has done. We thank you for all you have given us. And indeed, we no longer have to fear. We do not have to fear Satan. We do not have to fear your enemies, because you have won the ultimate victory. And we are equipped with your word. Teach us, guide us, equip us as we enter into the spiritual battle that is ahead. In Jesus' precious name.